Matthew chapter number 10. And I want us to consider this subject. Follow me. A call to undivided loyalty. A call to undivided loyalty. Matthew chapter 10. And we began reading together in verse 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Heavenly Father, as we kind of shift our mental gears and engage this particular portion of your scriptures, would you, through the working of your Holy Spirit, arrest our attention, grab the imagination of our minds and hearts to peer into the sacred text and to understand what Jesus is saying to these people thousands of years ago, why he was saying it to them, and what the implications of that were in their lives, and what the implications of this is in ours today. We pray that through your working of your Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would guide us into the truth, and that you would apply this truth to each one of us individually. Give us alertness, Lord. It's a warm afternoon. We're thankful for the light breeze. We're thankful for your manifold blessings. But help us, Lord, in this time together, to be able to concentrate upon you and upon your word, and expect that you're going to speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with this question: who or what is the object of your affection? To whom or what is your love directed? Who do you love this afternoon? Ladies, if a man tells you he loves you and wants to spend his life with you, but you see over a course of time that he never speaks of you to anyone, he never wants to be seen with you in public, and he is embarrassed when someone asks him of his relationship with you, what would you think about that relationship? What would you think about that guy? Our purpose at Central Africa Baptist College and Seminary is to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. And at the very heart of this purpose is our passionate desire to help you become productive, glad disciples of Jesus. And so we have embarked upon a mini-series in chapel this semester to discover what Jesus means when he says, "Follow me." We have seen already that this call to follow Jesus was first and foremost a call to salvation. We looked at what biblical conversion entails. A turning from our selfishness and our sinful ways and our own agenda and our own pride, and a turning in our heart to embrace and to receive and to believe in Jesus. Last week we saw that follow me, this command to follow me, is also a call to a life on mission with God. And we saw some of what that entails. And this afternoon I want us to see from this text in Matthew that follow me is a call to undivided loyalty. Now notice please, if you would, the context. Go back with me in the chapter. In this context, Jesus has just sent his 12 disciples out with a set of specific instructions and with a particular message. Notice verse 5. Verses 1 through 4, he selects these 12 to be with him. And in verse 5, it says, these 12, Jesus sent out, instructing them to go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather this, on this particular occasion, was a mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So remember that God is on mission and He invites us, He calls us to join Him on His mission. And here He's giving very specific instructions to these men on where they are to go and what they are to do when they get there. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. There would be time for that later. But this mission is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice He also gave them the power, equipped them. But notice He also in verse number 7 gave them a particular message. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice, He warns them, or he informs them of the environment into which they are being sent. Look at verse number 16. Behold, here it is, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So where is this mission of God? What is the context? What is the environment into which these followers who have responded to Jesus' call, what is the environment into which they are going to proclaim this gospel message? Well, it could be likened to a sheep. Somebody ties a message around the neck of a sheep and sends them out and pushes them into a cave full of wolves. Let me just tell you something. A den of wolves is not a friendly environment for a sheep. But this is the environment into which God has called and is now sending these followers. And notice there is His assurance. He assures them of two things. Notice His assurance. Verse 22. Notice what He says. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Alright, so guys, I want you to follow me. I want you to join me in my mission. And I'm going to send you out and I'm going to give you a message and the circumstance, the context that I'm going to send you into, you're going to be like a little sheep in the midst of a den of wolves, and they're going to hate you for your who you are and for your message. They're going to hate you. Verse 22. Look at verse 23. Notice the word. Do you see what the first word of verse 23 is? When they persecute you, in one town, flee to the next. Not if you face persecution. If you face opposition for the sake of the gospel, if by chance, probably won't happen, follow Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. But just in case, if that ever happens, that's not what Jesus said. He says, when you go with my message to the people that I send you to, it's going to be like a sheep entering a den of wolves, and when you get there, they're going to hate you. No, it doesn't say they hate your message. They do hate your message, but they hate the messenger. They're going to hate you, and when they persecute you, here's what you got to do. Wipe the dust off your feet and head to the next town and proclaim the truth there. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone throughout all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? What is a disciple? We defined it last week as a follower, right? A follower in the context of Christianity. It's a follower of Jesus. It's an imitator of Jesus. And he's saying every follower will become and experience the exact same thing as his teacher. Every follower, when perfectly trained, becomes just like his teacher. So if they hate the teacher and reject the teacher's message, don't be surprised when they hate you and they reject your message. Do you see what he's saying? Does this sound like TBN gospel that we have on our TVs? Have you ever heard this message preached on there? So Jesus, right up front, He's going to say, follow me. I've got a mission for you to accomplish, but let me tell you what this looks like. Notice then, obviously, they're like shaking. They're like, what? You mean I signed up for this? Sheep, wolves? When I'm persecuted, you said? And so their hearts are being gripped by fear. So what does Jesus say in verse number 26? So have no fear of them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the wolves. Don't be afraid of their hatred. Don't be afraid of what might happen, what persecution might come your way. Don't be afraid. Rather, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. Verse 28, and do not fear those who have the power to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Verse 30, why shouldn't you be afraid? Because God cares so much for you, verse 29, that you, not even a sparrow, not even a little bird falls to the ground without your Father knowing about it. And what more of you, verse 30, even the hairs of your head are numbered by God. God is so intimately involved in your life when you're His disciple that He even knows the number of hair on your head. So fear not. Verse 31. Now, look at verse 32 and 33. So what then does God expect of His disciples? For every one of you here this afternoon to identify yourself as Jesus' follower in front of everyone. That's what He expects. If you're a born-again child of God, God expects for you to stand and boldly and unashamedly proclaim that you are a lover and a follower of Jesus. Notice what He says in verse 32. So everyone tells everyone. Do you see it? Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, this is a call to publicly identify ourselves as Jesus' followers before other Christians, before the unsaved watching world, and even in front of hostile people. We gladly and publicly identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. Let me ask you, Christian, what does it take to silence you? What does it take to silence your Christian testimony? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, speaking of the church, that hard times are a test of genuine faith. And faith is displayed in the face of opposition and difficulty. Sadly, many disciples and many professing disciples deny Jesus with their words, like Peter did at the fire, or they deny Jesus with their lack of words. In other words, they get themselves in a situation, it may be home with their unbelieving family members, or it may be with their network of friends, and the conversation goes in a particular direction, and you don't participate in the ungodliness, but you just go quiet. So you're not going to speak words to deny Jesus, you're just not going to say anything. Silence is often as much a denial as verbalizing it. Not only do many disciples deny Jesus with their words, but many deny Jesus by their silence. And many deny Jesus by their actions. You say, well, how is that? Listen, friends, you deny Jesus when you live like the rest of the world, when you follow after the world's standards. You are living in denial of the one who called you to follow Him. Has Jesus called you to follow Him? Are you a disciple of Jesus this afternoon? Now notice our text. There are then, in that context, there are two life-altering implications of this call to follow me. Notice, if you would, verse 34 to 37. Here's the first one. Here's the first implication. Loyalty to Jesus gets priority over all other human relationships. Let me repeat that. Loyalty to Jesus gets priority over all other human relationships. Notice what he says. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies. Remember, that's what he's been talking about, right? Persecution, enemies. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So number one, loyalty to Jesus gets priority over all other human relationships. And just two ideas here. Number one, the Prince of Peace came to bring peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, speaking of this Messiah, the very one who's speaking these words, says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Here's his name, Prince of Peace. You see, the gospel is a message of peace. The gospel offers peace between a holy God and sinful men through the shed blood and the sacrifice and the atonement of Jesus himself on the cross. The gospel makes peace between man and God and between man and other men. It is the gospel that brings peace. And ultimately, this peace will be fully realized at the second coming of Christ. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, who he has called to follow him, is that the very gospel of peace that will reconcile a sinful man to a holy God and will breathe peace into relationships between people is the same message, when rejected, that is like a sword that severs those relationships. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you." In chapter of John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the first thing that I want us to see is the Prince of Peace came to bring peace. Notice the second thing. The Prince of Peace brings sharp division in human relationship. The Prince of Peace brings sharp divisions in human relationships. Notice what he says. "Don't think I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against." And three times in that verse, a man against his father and mother, his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, why is this? Why is it that the gospel, if I become a follower of Jesus, why is it that there are divisions that are created because of my love for Jesus within the closest of family and friendships that I possess? Why is that? Because of man's sinful nature. Because God's offer of peace is rejected by most. And when they reject the gospel, this brings them into conflict with God and with others. Even Micah in the Old Testament, speaking of course of the nation of Israel, talked about a time in the history of Israel where they had totally left the worship of the true God. And the result was that a son treats his father with contempt, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy are the men of his own house. In other words, those who wanted to follow Yahweh and be true to the Old Testament scriptures, the very enemies that would oppose them would be their own relatives within the confines of their own house. This word against means to cut in two. It means to separate. Listen, disciples of Jesus, the gospel divides. The gospel separates. This is what Jesus is warning them. Jesus causes separation in the closest of human relationships. Hold your place here and turn with me to Luke chapter number 9. Look at how Luke records. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. There were these people who heard Jesus, and he was at this point in his ministry a very famous and very well-known prophet in Israel. And as they're traveling along the road with his disciples, someone said to him in verse 57, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Guess what? The guy didn't follow him. Why? Because one potential disciple who said with his lips he wanted to follow Jesus, when he found out what it actually cost, was unwilling to suffer loss and discomfort. Going on from there, notice in verse 59, to another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But that guy says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So this second would-be disciple, he wanted to hang out at home. He wanted to wait until his elderly father passed away so that he could get the family inheritance, set up the family business, take care of all those responsibilities. That's what he's saying. His father wasn't dead. "Let me bury the dead. I'm the firstborn son. This is my family responsibility. So yes, I want to follow you, but let me catch up to you down the road somewhere after I've sorted out all of these expectations that my extended family has for me. And once my father has passed away, and once I'm able to give him a proper burial, and once I inherit the family business, and once I sort myself out, then, yes, for sure, Jesus, I'm your disciple." What'd Jesus say? "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You follow me." There was a third guy. By the way, none of these guys fall. Yet another said, verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." You see, this third guy, he didn't want to cut ties with his family. I mean, his family was, "Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, but let me do it in my own way. Let me massage the relationships. Let me see if somehow I can become a follower and just kind of ease into this thing in such a gradual way that I can get the buy-in from all of these extended family members who can then affirm me and approve of me and support me." And he says, Jesus looks at him and says, "You're not fit for the kingdom. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and starts plowing and then turns back isn't fit for the kingdom." What is Jesus saying in our text? This gospel that they are sent to proclaim is a gospel that cuts. It separates. You see, these in our text, in Luke, were not willing to give loyalty to Jesus the priority over all other relationships. And if they are not willing to give Jesus the priority over all other relationships, then they are not worthy of Jesus. Because loyalty to Jesus gets priority over all other human relationships. Notice what he said in verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother. He didn't say you shouldn't love your mom and dad. My dad is passed. My mom is 75 or 76. I've had those who say, "Are you going to go back and take care of your mom?" Well, first of all, my mom doesn't want me to do that. But no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because God has not released me from His calling upon my life. And I thank God I have a mom who loves Jesus and who wouldn't want that. She would refuse if I tried that. But this is the reality of what He's talking about here. He says, if you love your dad and your mom more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Well, you know, if I go into the ministry, then it's going to cause my children to suffer. It's all about my kids. You know, I have to be responsible. I have children. Yes, you have to be responsible. But if you love your children more than you love Jesus, what's he saying? You're not worthy of me. Why? Because he's driving home the point that loyalty to Jesus gets priority over all other human relationships. And that brings us to the second implication. Look at it. Verse 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So here's the second one. First implication, loyalty to Jesus gives priority over all other human relationships. And number two, loyalty to Jesus gets priority over my own life. You see, this is what Jesus means when he says, take up the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. And in this context, at this early stage of his ministry, when Jesus said this to his disciples, they were not thinking about, Paul enlarges this idea of I die daily and the whole spiritual side of things. That's not what these guys were thinking when he said this. This is very early in his ministry. When he said, you take up your cross and follow me, they understood him to mean that you identify with me to the death. Physical death. They understood that's what he was saying. Jesus is telling disciples that following him may well cost them their own physical life. And this is a willing sacrifice for anyone who has become a follower of Jesus Christ. This is an attitude that forsakes everything, even my own life, my own ambitions, my own desires, my own future, as it were. An attitude that forsakes everything for the sake of Jesus. Listen, soldiers understand that when they get drafted or they sign into the army, soldiers understand that that calling means that they may be asked to lay down their life for the cause. They understand, soldiers understand, that the generals might send them into battle. Like with real weapons and bullets. With real enemies who want to kill them. They understand that in the course of the line of duty, their life might be at risk and they might not come out alive. Soldiers understand that. But we have people across Zambia signing up for the Zambia Army, Air Force. They're standing in queues to get into that place. Jesus is saying, this isn't like a shocking thing. I mean, you'd be willing to lay down your life for the country of Zambia as a military, join the military, knowing that there is a possibility, a risk, that you might be sent into harm's way. And you gladly sign on the dotted line. You actually train with like weapons, you know what I mean? Like weapons, like with bullets. They train you to kill people. You do understand that, right? And there's a queue of people signing up for that. And Jesus comes along and says, you want to follow me? I'm drafting soldiers. And your loyalty must be to me ahead of your own life. What's more important to you than Jesus? No, I want a good life. I want a lot of money. I want comfort. I want a nice house. I want an automobile. I want a wife and lots of children. I just want to be in a place where I can put three good meals on my table every day. That's what I want. And Jesus says, follow me. And the priority, your loyalty, must be to me above every other human relationship that you have. And your loyalty must be to me above your own life. The cross is a symbol of our identification with Christ. It's not a neck chain that you wear as some ornament around your neck. You're not carrying the cross by wearing it around your neck. It's not some special clothing that brings you honor and recognition, right? Somebody asked me one time, and it was a very serious question, why don't you wear, you're an ordained minister, why don't you wear that shirt with the collar? Because if you do, you'll get respect. That's not what identifies us as a disciple of Jesus. Some special clothing, wearing a cross. What identifies us as followers of Jesus is when we carry a cross. This is our choice to identify ourselves as Christians and bear in society and in our families whatever hardship, persecution, or negative reaction that that decision brings. It doesn't matter. I'm public. I am a disciple of Jesus. Let the chips fall where they may. No, sir, I'm sorry, with all due respect, I will not and cannot give you a bribe because I am a disciple of Jesus. And He is my master and He says, I can't do that. Put me in prison? Well, sir, you have to do whatever you have to do. I can't control that. I'm just telling you, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus means. By the way, loving your own life. Loving your own life, I believe, is the single greatest hindrance to following Jesus Christ. This giving yourself over, this bearing your cross, is a daily choice to say no to self and yes to Jesus. It is undivided loyalty to Jesus, and this is what sets us apart from the world. And failure at this point, according to what Jesus is saying here, means that you're not worthy to be called His disciple. If you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me, verse 38. And here's what Jesus means when He says, follow me. The Amplified Bible reads, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. To take up the cross means to completely abandon yourself to Christ with no thought of your life, no hesitation over the cost, no thought about your own well-being. Today, in our country of Zambia, it is popular to claim to be a follower of Jesus, but there are few who follow Him in their everyday life. Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, it is easy, and my burden is light. You see, there's a yoke and there's a cross. Like two oxen in a harness, like a harness that holds two oxen to a plow. The yoke and the cross. The cross speaks of leaving the world for Christ, and the yoke speaks of learning in the world from Christ. The one speaks of sacrifice, the other speaks of service, and a disciple must bear both. And it is here, at this very point, that many modern disciples go back and follow Him no more. When those people who were listening to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 66, when it suddenly dawned on them what the implications were of being a disciple of Jesus, it says that from that time, many went back and refused to follow Him, to the point where Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And here's what it means when Jesus says, when Jesus speaks of finding or losing your life. Notice what He says, and we're finished. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, friends, if you look for life in the things of the world, you will lose it all in the end. If you think that life is found by society's appreciation or family affirmation or material acquisition, you will lose everything. You lose it all because the earth and all it can offer are extremely temporary. If you are after the appreciation of your society, the affirmation of your family, and the acquisition of material things, you are seeking to find your relevance. You are seeking to hold on to a life that is fleeting, that is passing away, that can never last. You are trying to tightly hold to that which you cannot possibly keep. And in the process of trying to keep the world, you lose eternity. But if you lose your life to Christ now, you gain everything now in Christ, and in the end, eternal life. Listen, beloved, God's message is consistent and clear. Joshua said it like this in Joshua 24 and verse number 15. Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus warned in Luke 16:13, you cannot serve two masters because you're going to love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Make up your mind. Make up which one you're going to be loyal to. Because if you love money, you'll use Jesus. But if you love Jesus, you'll use money to glorify Him. You say, how? How can I, as a disciple? James speaks in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, that if you lack wisdom of how to live this way, ask God for the wisdom and strength. Because a double-minded Christian is an unstable Christian. He's on and he's off. He's in and then he's out. He's hot and then he's cold. Do you really understand why God brought you to CABU? Really? Do you understand it? Are you beginning to comprehend what God is asking of you? Because this is why we're here. To equip you for this life. Do you understand that your call to follow Jesus means that He must be your priority relationship? So I ask you, are you loyal to Jesus? Who do you love more? Amen.